Welcome to No Higher Calling Family.
I'm Simeon.
And I'm Brittany.
As we seek to reflect Christ in our marriage and parent our children in a world defined by compounded confusion, we desire to anchor our hearts to the truths of God's Word.
Join us on our journey. We hope to encourage you in your calling and equip you to pass truth to the next generation. Welcome back to the No Higher Calling Family episodes. So this is Brittany, joined by Simeon.
Hello.
And we have Flora with us tonight, and she is very chatty. So she has a lot to say on the topic of a biblical family. But if you hear her, hello from Flora. But we just have another family topic to address with you all tonight. And let me just say off the bat, I have been so encouraged by the feedback that I have gotten on these NHC family episodes. I share all of that with Simeon, and I be safe to say it's really encouraged both of us from the couples of the Bible study that we're working through, and then just different random topics. I mean, we've talked about budgeting. We're going to talk about developing a biblical vision for the family. We've talked about simplifying life. So many different things so far, and we have a good lineup for the rest of the year as we plan and prepare for things. But today we are going to address a topic that really, I feel like, hits the foundation of our heart for No Higher Calling Family. The podcast started, goodness, 4 years ago now, and the Lord has really given me a passion to help encourage women in their callings of wife and mother and homemaker. But as Simeon and I have really just put both of our hearts into this ministry together, we've realized that really to best support the role and the calling of the wife, you've got to support the family as a whole. You need that strong, unified foundation to build from. And so really out of that desire, we don't want to take away from anything that No Higher Calling has going, and it's very much for women. But really our heart was, let's just see what God can do as we really try to speak more toward the family in certain aspects. And there will be more coming out, you know, down the line as we are dreaming and planning and working on some secret projects behind the scenes of some things specifically for your family. But this episode really just hits, I think, the nail on the head with the foundation of developing a biblical vision for your family. Why is this so important? Why is family so important? Why did God create family? Why does He deem family so important? And you know, as we look at our world today, Satan has such an attack on the home, on families, on fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and children. And there is a reason for that. We're going to delve into that some throughout this topic. But Simeon's going to take away this one pretty much the most of it. I'll probably chime in here and there. But he's been working through a series in our church plant talking about the home and God's purpose for it. And it's just been so good. So I told him, I was like, we need to talk about this on the podcast. I think this will be a help to families. So as with all No Higher Calling Family episodes, if you haven't grabbed your husband yet, now is a great time to try to listen to this together so it can spark conversations and really try to unify your heart as you seek to serve and live in a biblical way in your home. But Simeon, take it away.
All right. Well, I think the first thing to really hone in on, if we're going to talk about family, is we're going to talk about mainly the why God made it the way He made it. And we'll talk about the genius of that design just a little bit. And then we'll try and finish up with some direct things for each member of the family that'll help them. But God in Genesis chapter number 1 and 2 establishes the first family. And I don't say the first couple because when a person gets married, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And that is established for us in the book of beginnings, Genesis. And so the genesis of the family unit starts with Adam and Eve. I find it interesting that in this passage, it gives us the direction that a man leaves his father and mother, speaking about a woman and a man who don't have a father and mother. The point is, it's laying a precedent. God is establishing something. If you look at the genealogical record found in Matthew, it goes all the way back to Adam, and it says, who was the son of God? So it specifically makes sure that we understand he doesn't have a mom and dad, and yet this verse is inserted here, right after God gives Eve to Adam, and they two become one flesh, so that we all understand and know that that leaving and cleaving between Adam and between Eve is meant to establish a new family unit separate from the family units that either man or woman originally came from. That's important for us to understand, especially as parents. A lot of times parents have a hard time letting go of kids and they become too involved in their kids' lives to the point that it negatively affects their children's marriage. Or kids can be too involved in the home life that they used to have to the point that it affects their own marriage. So we need to understand that this new family has been established, and God established it right off the bat. Now there's three different organizations that God established in the scripture. The very first one is this one, the family. And so I think God does everything in the order that he does it in on purpose. But he establishes the family first. The second one is the government. Now, we don't usually like to talk too happily about the government, but government is established by God, and the people who are put in charge of the government are established by God. And God gives us good kings and he gives us bad kings. And he gives good kingdoms and he gives bad kingdoms. And kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, and God's in control of all of that. And often he allows Satan to use those things. But even Satan is used by God. So that's in his control. He established the government. And he established, thirdly, the church. Upon this rock, I will build my church, is what Jesus said. So there's the third organizational group that God established. The interesting thing about the family is that it is the building block of both of the other establishments. Without the family, government doesn't work. Without the family, church doesn't work. The family is central to everything working the way that it is supposed to work. And that, in my opinion, is the reason why the family is the number one target of the devil. The devil already controls, he's the prince and power of the air. He already controls the governments as much as God allows him to. And he doesn't have power over the church because it's Christ's church. The way he gets into the church is through individuals within that church sinning. But one of the big ways that he disrupts the church is by disrupting the family. And if he can disrupt the family, then he can hurt the church. And so one of the things that Satan will do, and we've seen this happen, if you've been in church for any period of time, you've seen this happen. One of the things that Satan will do is he will get one family member to have a problem at the church or have a problem with something at the church, and then the whole family is disrupted. And so this is because the family is the building block of all of these other things. The genius of the family is that it is the building block of all of society. And not only is it the building block of all of society, but God structured it in such a way that it is made to succeed. I've been in and out of a couple of different businesses throughout my life, some of which were really big and some of which were smaller. But businesses, every business, government, or organization structures itself into smaller groups. So you have teams within an organization or departments within a store. You'll have departments and different people are in charge of those departments. The reason why is that when we break a large structure down into smaller units, it becomes more manageable. The family is its own mini unit. So the government is a huge, vast thing that's broken down into all these smaller units, but the smallest unit is the family. The church might be a part of a big church, you might be a part of a small church, but the families within that church give that church structure. It's that smaller unit. The family's pre-made. The structure has a built-in growth model, the reproductive model, if you're wondering. It has a built-in growth model. It has a built-in training system in the form of parents. It has a built-in incentive system. Survey after survey shows us that emotional, financial, and mental success and happiness are tied to a family. A solid family structure adds to all of those things. So there's a natural incentive structure built in. God designed the family in such a way that it fulfills all of the things that we need in order to get what we need and then move and thrive in society when we establish our own family, when that family is operating the way that God wants it to operate. Okay, so as we talked about in Genesis chapter 2, the family unit starts with the couple. When you get married, you start your own family. And if God never blesses you with children, you're your own family, okay? So some people have the idea, oh, when are you going to start a family? That's the question people ask you when they're asking you. What they're really asking you is, when are you going to have children? The truth is, you started a family the moment you said, I do, and became a couple. That's when God sees you as a family, because you have left father and mother, and you have cleaved unto your spouse. That's what you were supposed to do anyway. And so you may still go over to mom and dad's for dinner once a week or whatever, but you are your own family unit now that you have gotten married. If you are not your own family unit, then you need to become your own family unit. I personally, I'm a little old school. I'm like, move out of mom and dad's house and go get your own place, you know?
As long as they leave the grandkids.
Yeah, yeah. We had a situation a while back where, like, after we had first gotten married, where we weren't quite exactly sure where we were going to live. And I was like, well, we don't want to live too close to one side or the other. And we were trying to figure out where we wanted to live, because I was like, I don't want to be.
Both sides had houses like right there on the road.
Yeah,
from them.
Yeah, like, ooh, both this sides is had houses really close. And we were just like, no, we want to do our own thing. We don't want to be in someone else's backyard. And, you know, that's what our mom said.
Our mom said, hey, these houses right beside us are available. And both of our dads were like, stand on your own two feet and go find your own place.
Yeah. So there are definitely things that are nice about being close to home. You've got on tap babysitters and that kind of thing. But
this is in no way saying cut those ties. It is just saying, when it comes to, like you said, establishing this new family unit, there is an independence there. You do need to be making your own decisions. Again, not that you can't seek advice from your parents. We've done that time and again, and I'm thankful that we can. But there's a difference. You know, when you are having your own family unit or when you are so intricately tied to parents or in-laws or something, it interferes. It interferes again and again. We've touched on in-laws and different things. I know that's been something that people have asked me about a lot, is how do you deal with in-laws if it's a negative relationship, if they're overbearing, if they allow things that you're not comfortable with your children. We've touched on that in different ways. This is an episode about in-laws. But I do think it's good.
In a way it is, because we're talking about establishing a new family. When you do that, there are certain boundaries that have to be laid. That doesn't mean you have a conference with both sets of in-laws and say, this is what we are and are not going to do. If you have really overbearing in-laws, then maybe you ought to do that. But you do have to set boundaries, even if it's just between you and your spouse saying, these are some things we're going to do and these are some things we're not
going to
do.
I think it's wise too. You know, these are some things that we are no longer going to confide to the parents, because you have that husband and wife relationship. That's something Simeon and I had to.
And you learn kind of, that over time. Yeah. I think.
And there is a transition period. But especially I think girls with their mothers, you know, you go through this where your mom's, you tell her everything. And then when you're married, you just have to be very guarded with that relationship, that you respect the intimacy that a husband and wife has together.
There is biblical precedent for that, that idea of leaving and cleaving and starting your own separate family. When Abraham's servant leaves Abraham to find a wife for his son, he enters the house of Laban, and he finds this woman, Rebecca, and decides that this is the one, and he gets direction from God on that. And then they all agree that she's going to go back with him. But they keep saying, whoa, hang on, let her stay a little longer. And let her stay a little longer. And let her stay a little longer. And finally, the servant says, no, we're leaving. And they say, well, let's ask Rebecca. And eventually, they finally do get to leave. But then all those years later, when her son's running for his life from Esau and he shows up at Laban's house, the same thing happens. He's this clingy person, and that can happen. So it's important that you set those strong boundaries so that your new family is just that. It's a new, distinct family, and you have your own way of doing things. And as long as they're biblical, then that's perfectly acceptable, and you need to make sure that you're establishing your own home. And that begins with the couple. So Satan has tried to destroy the concept of the couple for a long time now, but especially in the last 50 years. Ronald Reagan said that the greatest mistake in his presidency was that he passed no-fault divorce. He said it was the biggest mistake that he made, because no-fault divorce meant that you could just divorce somebody for any reason. There was no reason why you were divorcing that person. Prior to that, most states had a rule that you had to give a legitimate reason, as in this person's being abusive, or this person has cheated on me, or something like that, in order to get divorced. When Ronald Reagan opened the floodgates for a no-fault divorce, people just got divorced because they didn't feel in love anymore and that kind of thing. And so people stopped working out their marital problems and started just splitting up their marriages instead. And it's caused so much trouble. That was years ago. It's significantly worse now, in that we're not worried about divorce as much now as we are worried about same-sex marriages. And, you know, we have people talking about adults, what's the age of consent? So we're even doubting stuff like that. And once you start breaking apart what God designed, it just gets worse and worse and worse going forward. That's not to say that there's not mercy found when something does happen and there is a divorce and there's a history. God is in the business of fixing broken things. But God's intention from the beginning has always been one man, one woman for life in a marriage. That's what Jesus reiterated to the Pharisees when they asked the question, why did Moses allow for the right of divorcement? And Jesus's answer was, because of the hardness of your hearts, God allowed it, and he clarified, saying, there's only one good reason for it. And so you can look that up in your own time. But the couple is the building block of the family, and the family is building block of society. If you look all the way back in Genesis, what's the first thing that happens with Satan? He tempts Eve, she eats of the fruit, Adam eats of the fruit, and when God calls them out, they start pointing fingers at each other. Immediately, there's marital trouble. Satan's been after the family from day one. So when God established the family in Genesis, the first command that he gave them was to subdue the earth and to take care of the garden. And then he says to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth. They were supposed to go and multiply and go through all throughout the whole earth and subdue the earth. Man has been subduing the earth for all of these years, and we've been having children for all of these years as a natural fulfillment of that command. In more modern days, we have a negative view of children in Western society. People tend to think that unless you are some kind of multimillionaire, you shouldn't have more than one, maybe two kids, or that children are a burden rather than a blessing. And that could not be more anti-biblical. Children are a blessing of God. The Bible says that they are the heritage of the Lord, and that the man that has his quiver full of them is happy. And so we have a backwards view of that. Satan has twisted our view of children. I think it's interesting that the Bible talks about two weapons that God gives us as Christians. Only two. One is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which we find in Ephesians. The other is that passage where it talks about arrows in the hands of a mighty man. And so we have one weapon in the form of the word of God, which is the most powerful weapon that we have. The only other weapon we have are our children. And we don't tend to think of our children as weapons, you know. But the truth is, the Bible says that they will speak with them in the gate. They'll speak with the enemy in the gate. What does that mean? How do arrows speak? Well, they speak rather pointedly. Arrows cause damage. The way you speak with an enemy at the gate is you're either making peace with him, or he's dying because you're fighting him. And the best weapon that we have against the world around us is our children. We don't let those children out until they're grown. We don't fire them out of the bow until they're grown and they're ready. Those arrows that they would use back then were grown. They were grown as saplings and cut for the purpose of being made into arrows. They were straight, and they didn't use them until they were ready. So we raise our children And we know that our children can have an amazing impact on the world around us. And yet we're terrified. So many people are terrified of having children in the world as wicked as it is. Now, the Bible says that the gates of hell won't prevail against God's church. So we shouldn't be afraid of having children, and we certainly shouldn't be afraid of raising those children to live for Christ in a wicked world, because they can be the very thing that makes the difference and changes the situation around us. They are not meant to be a burden. They're meant to be a blessing. Psalm 127, verse number 5 is the verse I was talking about. It says, "Happy is the man that has this quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate."
Quick Google search says, broadly speaking, a single quiver fits around 25 to 30 arrows, and an archer would be expected to carry up to 50 arrows. I don't think that means we need to go and have 50 children. but, you know, I think it's interesting that God makes this parallel, because he does say that the fruit of the womb is his reward. And it's just sad. It is sad, the negative view that the world has on children. We have a lot. We don't have 50, but we have 5, and sometimes it feels like 50. No, we love each one of them. They are such a gift to us. And I'm so thankful for our children. But we get comments all the time when we're out and about in public. We're quite the spectacle. Even at Costco, where it's kind of like, why do we shop here? You know, obviously, we have a large family. That's why we're here at Costco. but, you know, it is amazing to me how mainstream the negativity around children is. So much so that people have no qualms about speaking about, right in front of our children, about how busy we are and how full our hands are, with a very negative connotation to it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, for a while, we just kind of laugh that off. And sometimes we do, you know. But Simeon and I have really tried to turn that around and be like, you know, there, it's a blessing. We're blessed. Yes. Yeah, we've got 5. Our hands are full, but we are having a blast. And we are so blessed. The Lord has been so good to our family. And it is interesting to watch people's demeanor when we combat their negative remark about our number of children with a positive, like, we know how this happened. Yes. And we are glad that we have them. And it's just people are kind of like, oh, really? Like, you enjoy this? Absolutely. We do. Are there hard times? Yeah. But they are a joy. They are a gift. And I really just think that as Christians, trying to have this, developing this biblical vision for family, we've got to have a high view of marriage. We have got to have a high view of children and of the family unit. You know, we are the light on the hill that God talks about in Matthew. And the family unit shines bright in a very dark world. The darker the world, the brighter that light shines. And we need to not dim it in any way. We need to be willing to let that testimony speak forth that, you know, no, we're not perfect. Our marriage is not perfect. Our parenting, good night, we're far from perfect. But we are striving to follow God's order, and it is beautiful, and it is good, and it is right.
For every one of those people who say something about it, we also get the comment of, you guys have such a beautiful family. You have such a beautiful family. And I don't think it's people saying that we particularly look good.
It's usually little old ladies.
Yeah. I think it's that they don't see families, especially as a full unit, very often. You just don't. I mean, when we're out and about, I'm in Parramatta multiple times a week. I don't know how many times I actually see a whole family. Part of that's because somebody's off working or whatever. But it's not very frequently that I actually see mom, dad, children all together. It's very rare. I looked up some statistics. I won't share all of them with you, but there was a couple of them that stick out. This was from the Australian Census Bureau from 2022. It says only 55% of men with children are currently married to the mother of those children. That means there's 45% of men with children who are not married to the mother of their children. That is not the way God planned this thing. And that means that those 45% of children, statistically, are going to have a significant disadvantage when it comes to mental health, when it comes to what money they're going to make, even as adults, when it comes to their education quality. Just by the fact that their parents are not together. Those things are true automatically, just statistically.
Yeah, I was actually reading something recently that was talking about orphans after World War II, orphans in Eastern Europe. And it was saying how they followed up with many of those orphan children later in life as adults. And the children who had strong, solid mother, father, family units prior to the war were able to recover from so much of the PTSD of going through World War II and go on to be successful, to work jobs, to have families of their own. Whereas the children that were orphaned, that came from less than ideal family situations, were really handicapped for the rest of their lives, struggling to stay adrift as adults. And I just thought it was so interesting that with the effect of something as life-shattering as an event like World War II could have on a child that is orphaned, a key factor that made a difference in them being able to heal from all of that was the early formative years of a strong family unit.
Yeah. And just to put a thumb on the selfishness, honestly, what is what it is. I hate to put it that way, but that's what it is. Just put a thumb on the selfishness of our modern society. That same study, the same statistics I was looking at says 47% of adults say they don't want children, compared to 51% who do and 2% who don't know. That's wild to me that 47% of adults say they simply don't want children. That is a very self-centered view of life. And at the end of their life, it won't be very fulfilling. This is not talking about people who are unable to have children. It's talking about people who don't want them, who just don't want them. And you have to ask the follow-up question to that is, why don't you want them? And that's the question I want to ask those 47% of people is, why don't you want them? And you know what you're going to find out? The answers are very selfish. It would change my lifestyle. It would mean I wouldn't be able to have the job that I want. Or it really comes down to, what do I want instead of what is my purpose? And that leads me into, what is the purpose for family? What's the purpose for family? This is different, obviously, for some people. If you're unable to have children, then this part of it doesn't apply directly to you, but the other parts will. The first purpose that we find in Genesis is to bear and raise children for the Lord. We find that in Deuteronomy when he talks about teaching them all the things that God has given you and teaching them when they get up and when they walk. And we've talked about that before. But bearing and raising children for the Lord, to raise them for his purposes. We talked about the man with the quiver, the mighty man is this quiver full of children. He's training them for the Lord. That is the first purpose given to family. But that's not the only purpose. The other purpose is to create a support system for godly living, a support structure that encourages you personally to live for God. Brittany talks about all the time how motherhood has been sanctifying. What she's saying is that being a mother has made her more like Christ. That is just naturally true. If you're a Christian and you're a father or you're a mother, it will drive you to Christ, because children will do that, whether in a good way or in a bad way. Whether in gratitude you're being driven to Christ or in frustration you're being driven to Christ, they are sanctifying just naturally. But the opposite's also true. You provide a support system for them to live for God. So the family is naturally made to provide structure and support for each member of the family to live for God. And then lastly, it provides structure and support for every other organization that God designed. The best friend of the police officer is the Christian, because he is influencing other people to follow the law, because that's what God wants. The best friend of the government is good, solid nuclear families that are serving the Lord, because they're not going to cause a problem and they're going to raise their children to not cause problems. They don't know that, but it's true. The best friend of a church is a solid family. Talk to any pastor you want to, they'll all tell you they wish they had more solid families. Because solid families build, they provide structure, and they're the building blocks of the organizations that God made in this world. So the family has a very important purpose. And when we drive towards that biblical vision for family, in our own families, we will then also strengthen all of the other things that God has made and designed.
The Bible talks about a righteous remnant, how God always has his remnant of people throughout the ages. And how does that happen? That happens by what Simeon's been talking about here, by families developing a biblical vision, passing truth to the next generation, passing truth to the next generation, one to the next. And that's what we really need. We need families who are determined. You know, I'm teaching the kids in our church plant right now about Daniel, and I'm just captivated by the truth that Daniel purposed in his heart. And him doing that at a young age gave him a well of courage to draw from for the rest of his life. And it wasn't a one and done thing. He had to continuously purpose. But the more that we choose right, the easier it becomes to choose right. And the more we deny sin and flesh, the easier it becomes to do that. Now, we're never going to get perfection in that area of our life because we are sinners. But we feed the righteous man and starve that fleshly, carnal man. And it is amazing to me, as you read, especially in the Old Testament, I'm currently reading through 1 Samuel, and it is so heartbreaking to see how many times God's people just didn't teach the next generation the ways of the Lord. There were some times where the adult generation completely rebelled against the ways of God. And then there's other instances where the Bible reads as though they just forgot.
There rose a generation which knew not the Lord over and over and over again in Judges.
And that's so tragic to me. You know, but take heed lest ye fall. How many times do we get so preoccupied with good things? I mean, I'm not even talking about bad things. I'm talking about just good things, the day-to-day grind of life, that we forget to pass a living faith on to the next generation. You know, we think of Samuel as this hero of the faith, and he was. He did amazing things for God. He was righteous at a time where the religious men around him were anything but that. But I just read recently that Samuel's sons did not walk in the ways of their father. They did not follow after the Lord. And that is so tragic to me. And I don't know what all the circumstances are. I understand that adult children make their own decisions. And a lot of the times, you know, the parents hold responsibility for that when they really shouldn't. We're all going to have regrets, I think, one day when we look back on our child-rearing years. Again, we're all sinners and, you know, we make mistakes. But so we don't know all the circumstances around Samuel's sons and why they did not follow the Lord. And should Samuel have done more? Should he not? You know, the Bible doesn't give us insight into that. But we do know that they did not walk in the way of their father. And that is so sad. And I just, you know, really, as we're just wrapping this up, bringing this full circle, talking about family, no higher calling for the family. What is that high calling for the family? It's to bring glory to the Lord. It is to use the family unit that he has blessed us and gifted us with, marriage, children, if God so sees fit for a family, and to steward those things well for his glory, for this continuation of that righteous remnant, the instructing of our children, the passing truth to the next generation, and then praying and encouraging as they become their own family units one day and pass it to the next generation after that. This multi-generational faith, you know, the Lois and Eunice faith that passed to Timothy, that passed on down to others. This is what we're talking about. This is just really our heart for No Higher Calling Family, is just that we would develop biblical vision for what God has given us, that we... You know, perspective is everything. The reality of family life is it's hard work, you know, and sometimes it's grueling work. It's washing the car, mowing the yard, doing the dishes, doing the laundry. But in the midst of keeping the wheels and the cog turning of family, let's not miss this high calling, this biblical vision that God has for us.
And if we keep that biblical vision in mind, it'll help us to fight off all of the counterfeit stuff that Satan brings along. You know, the idea of same-sex marriages is not a new one. That's in Genesis 2. But it's the same stuff that shows up over and over and over again because it's the stuff that people fall for. And the way we fight off the darkness that's in the world around us is by living the truth. When we live in the light, it fights off the darkness. Our families, the way that God has organized our family, whatever that looks like for your family, for us, you know, we're a big family with a whole bunch of kids, but it might be different for you. But however it is that your family looks, when that family looks happy and is happy in Jesus and is growing and is thriving, and people see you thriving and they see you happy and you're doing it the right way, it automatically fights the narrative that the world is pushing around each and every day. I think the best thing that young people can see is a happy couple with whatever children God has given them. That'll be a huge encouragement to them to live for Christ. So that's all we've got today. Thank you so much for listening.
I hope that the No Higher Calling podcast has been a blessing to you. If so, please subscribe, share with your friends, and engage with me on Instagram at nohighercalling_. You can also subscribe to receive the No Higher Calling encouragement email on my website, which is www.nohighercalling.org. This includes podcast notes, what I'm reading, spiritual encouragement, a glimpse into my home, and some of my favorite products and resources. You can also enjoy more content on the No Higher Calling YouTube channel. I pray that this podcast will encourage you to fall more in love with Jesus and to be the Christian woman He's called you to be. Thanks for listening.